in the parables of Jesus in Luke chapter 7 and the parable of the two debtors. I'm going to ask you if you'll settle down now, sit very still and quiet, whilst we consider this word of God together. I just have a feeling in my heart that this is a special night for somebody tonight. I don't know who it is. I just have the feeling that God has brought someone here tonight to hear this message. He wants to speak to you, and he wants to bring you a word from himself. Perhaps it's a Christian, perhaps it's somebody who is not a Christian. The parable of the two debtors. We shall be using the text of the King James Version in Luke 7, but you'll understand it because I'll explain it to you. Now, the parable is quite short, but we shall be setting it in its context. It's just verses 41 to 43, really. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, or denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them could pay, so he wiped the slate clean and he let them both off. And then Jesus asked this man, which do you think will love him the most? And he says, the one who owed the most, the one who's been forgiven the most. Now, if we're going to understand this parable, we must set it in its context, and that's why I read the whole passage to you. Jesus had been invited out to dinner by a Pharisee. This Pharisee, whose name was Simon, had invited Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus had accepted the invitation. Now, the Pharisees, you may have heard of that term, a Pharisee was a Jewish sect. See, the Jews had their religion, Judaism, and then within their religion there were various sects, kind of denominations. But the Pharisees were the keenest. They were really very, very keen in their Judaism. You see, they not only tried to keep the law as it was written in the Old Testament, and that was hard enough. You only have to read the book of Deuteronomy or Leviticus and all the food laws and all the laws to know that that itself was quite burdensome, to know what you could and couldn't do. But you see, added on to all that law was piles and piles of traditions. And they had written down those traditions over the years, and they regarded them as binding as the law. No one could keep them, but the Pharisees tried to, and many of them really did. I'll tell you later on about a Pharisee who became a Christian who boasted that he did keep those laws, he did keep that tradition. We are sometimes in danger of doing the same thing. I mean, these Pharisees get rather a bad press. We sometimes say, oh, a person's a Pharisee. But, you know, we can do the same thing. You see, they said, well, the law says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But people ask the question, but what does that mean? What can you do and what can't you do? And so rabbis and scribes began to lay down the little rules and regulations, how far you could travel, how heavy a burden you could carry. Couldn't carry a suitcase, but you could carry a little pocketful. And they actually spelled it out in weights and everything until there was a tremendous tradition. And I've known some evangelical Christians to do the same thing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So somebody says, well, can you go out on a Sunday for a breath of fresh air? Well, yes, you can do that. Can you go out in your car? Well, yes, so long as you don't go too far. You can go out in your car, but can't go out in your boat. So the tradition becomes a tradition. You're allowed to go out on wheels, but not on the sea. Can you sit in your garden? You can sit in your garden, but you can't sit on the beach. Right? You can sit in the garden, but not on the beach. And of course, down the years, there has grown up quite a kind of tradition. Some of us know all about that. Well, now, I'm not just knocking that, but we have to be very careful that we don't become Pharisaical. It's the law of God that we are to keep, and there's a certain liberty which is given to us by God, liberty of conscience and of light within the word, in order to interpret it rightly for ourselves. But we're to keep it holy, of course. But these Pharisees had made all this tradition with a big capital T absolutely binding. And this Pharisee, Simon, invited Jesus to dinner. And Jesus went. He doesn't seem to have had any respect for Jesus because he didn't give him the customary courtesies. You see, the earth was very dirty, the roads were very dirty, and people threw their rubbish out onto the streets. So by the time you got to anyone's house, in a hot climate, your feet, your sandals had been covered with the dirt, maybe the dung of animals and so on, so your feet were both dirty and smelly. And that was true of Jesus, the same as it was true of anybody else. He was really flesh and blood and a human being. His feet got dirty, just the same as anyone else's did. And so it was one of the basic courtesies when a person arrived at your house that you either had a servant to wash his feet or you washed his feet and provided that courtesy. He didn't provide it for Jesus. He didn't even give him the greeting, the customary greeting. And he didn't give him any perfume to anoint himself with. They used to do that in those days so that when they sat down for dinner, they were refreshed from the journey. Just as we, when people arrive, take their coats and so on and say, would you like to use the bathroom? Would you like to wash your hands? Anything before you come to the table. Little courtesies. He didn't do that. So I think he was just curious to meet Jesus, but he really despised him in his heart. Perhaps he despised Jesus' background. He was a Galilean. There were some suspicious circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. It was said that he was illegitimate. That was a black mark to a Pharisee. He had some very strange ways. He was very unorthodox. According to the Pharisees, Jesus didn't keep the tradition. They even accused him of breaking the law. He made some amazing claims for himself that he was the Son of God, that he would judge the world. So this Pharisee was curious. And so he invited Jesus to eat with him. But he didn't provide him with even the basic courtesies that should have come to a guest. He seems to have been a rather self-righteous man, this Pharisee. But whilst they were having their meat, this woman comes into the story, and she comes into the house. Now you may think, how on earth did she get in? Surely the door was shut and they were at dinner at the table. How did she get in to do all this with Jesus' feet? Did she crawl under the table or something? No, wasn't like that, of course. They reclined. They didn't sit around the table. The food was put on either on the floor or on a very, very low table, and then they would recline on cushions and lean forward so their legs are stretched out behind them, you see. And then because it was hot, they would often eat either in the courtyard or in some sort of halfway kind of place with an open side that led out onto the street or onto the garden. Rather like we might open great patio windows or something. And she heard that Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, was there. And she was a sinner. That probably means that she was an immoral woman. Possibly a prostitute. But she knew somehow or other, I don't know how, but she knew that through this man Jesus her sins were forgiven, and she owed it all to him, and she wanted to show her love for him. By the way, it was not Mary Magdalene. There is no evidence in Scripture whatsoever that Mary Magdalene was an immoral woman. I don't know where that came from, but it persists. She was a woman, was Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord Jesus cast 7 demons. But it doesn't say anywhere that she was a prostitute or that she was an immoral woman. But this woman was. Most probably she was a sinner. That's probably what it means. Most scholars think that. And her hair had been up, but she came and she let down her hair. And Jesus' feet were still as they were when he came in from the street. And she knew that. But she shed tears and tears and tears because of her love and devotion for Jesus. And they washed his feet. And she wiped them with her long hair. The Jewish women let their hair grow very long. And then she anointed them with probably what was one of her most precious possessions, if not her most precious possessions, a little phial of expensive perfume. And this Pharisee, he was rather embarrassed and found this very distasteful, especially as she kept on kissing the feet of Jesus. And he said within himself, well, obviously he's not a prophet.
because if he was a prophet, he would have supernatural powers. I've heard a lot about him and all that, but it must be explainable away in some other way, because he would know who this woman is, and no prophet would allow such a woman to touch him. The Pharisees, if they went through the marketplace even and rubbed shoulders literally with ordinary people, they went and had a shower in the bath, because they might have been defiled by these sinners that they had touched, you see. That's how they regarded other people, many of them, not all of them, but many of them did. He seems to have felt like that, and he felt sure that if Jesus was a holy man and a prophet, he would first of all know who she was, because he would have some supernatural knowledge of that, and secondly, he certainly wouldn't have allowed her to behave in this way and touch him and everything. And I think it's a marvellous twist in the story. But here was this man inwardly thinking he doesn't know anything, and Jesus is knowing what he's thinking. Did you notice that? He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say on, teacher." And then Jesus told him this little story. Very simple parable. There were these two men, and they were in debt. One of them 500 pounds and the other one 50 pounds. And the creditor just wiped the slate clean. He wiped out, just like that. Frankly forgave them both. "Now," he said, "who do you think will love him the most?" And almost grudgingly, verse 43 says, "I suppose he to whom he forgave most." And then Jesus said, "Yes, that's right." And he turns to the woman. And he said, "Simon, you see this woman? When I came into your house, you didn't provide any water for my feet." You see, Jesus noticed that. "You didn't greet me in a proper way. But this woman, she has washed my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her own hair. She's kissed my feet ever since I came in and anointed me with this ointment, this perfume. Her sins are forgiven." He told her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." That was a word of reassurance. I believe her sins had already been forgiven. She was showing her love for him. He gave her that word of assurance. I just want to say a word about another occasion when something similar happened before we turn to the application of this for ourselves. The boys and girls here tonight, when you're at school, you may be told by your RE teacher or somebody that this is just a different version of an event which is recorded in Matthew 26 or again in John 12, and that really it's the same thing, but they got changed in the telling, and so we don't know quite what the truth is. That's not so. They were two quite separate events. There are people who don't believe the Bible, and they're always trying to undermine your faith in the Bible and say that you can't trust it, it's not reliable, but you can. Don't examine them now, but you will find that though they are similar in many ways, another woman, Mary of Bethany, did pour ointment or perfume over the Lord Jesus, and there was a man whose name was Simon, but that doesn't mean that it was the same event. It was a different time, first of all. Here it was early in Jesus' ministry, near the beginning. The people at this point were saying, "Who is this that forgives sins?" They weren't saying that by the end of his ministry, because they'd heard him forgive sins many times. And the other event occurred 6 days before the Passover, and it was done, said Jesus, in preparation for his burial. So it was a different time, and for a different reason. It was a different Simon. The mere fact that both houses were owned by somebody called Simon doesn't mean it was the same story. This was Simon the Pharisee, that was Simon the leper. My dear friends, we have people, many people here tonight whose name is John, and others whose name is Peter. Might be even another Harry, for all I know. Who knows? Even though it is almost unique, it's not completely. How silly people are, just because there were thousands of people in Palestine called Simon. Just like when I go to Spain, you're either Jose or Paco, or Francisco, in Spain. It seems there are lots of them. How silly some of these circle scholars can be. It was a different place. This took place in Galilee. The other event took place in Bethany of Judea. There was a different objection raised. The objection here was, this woman is a sinner. The objection there was, what a costly waste. That could have been sold and the money given to the poor. So, just an aside for the boys and girls, and those of you who come across this kind of thing,
You believe the Gospels, believe the Bible, they were inspired of God. Now, what can we learn from this event and from this parable? I would say, first of all, we should learn that love is not the cause of salvation, grace is. Love, which figures very largely in this story, nevertheless, is not the cause of forgiveness or salvation, but grace is. Verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So therefore, they loved him. You see? It wasn't their love that got them the forgiveness. It wasn't because they loved him that he forgave them. It doesn't say anything about that. He wiped the slate clean because they loved him. They loved him because he had graciously wiped out their debts. And so it is with you and me. So it was with this woman. Jesus says, verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. That's why she loved him. The Bible tells us that we all are sinners and we all need to be forgiven. But we don't have to love Jesus to be forgiven. God will graciously forgive us because we are sinners, if we want him to. If you're a sinner tonight and you know that you are and you've done wrong, you may be an immoral woman or an immoral man, or you may have other things that you know you've done. We're all sinners, I'll tell you that. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And repent of your sin and tell God you're sorry for your sin and you want to be forgiven. And you trusting in Christ, because only through him can you be forgiven. And God will graciously forgive you. He doesn't say, yes, but do you love Jesus? He says, do you believe in Jesus? We have to be careful of that. It isn't by loving the Lord Jesus that we are saved. It's by accepting by faith the salvation which he graciously offers us from his good hand, freely. It's because we have been saved that we will love him, as we learn what we've been saved from and what it cost. Secondly, love is a great spring of action. We learn that from this parable, and we learn that from the story surrounding it and which called it forth. You see, she'd been forgiven much, and so she loved much. And love is a great spring of action. That's why she did what she did. She spoke no words, so far as we know, but oh, how eloquent were her actions. You didn't need to have any words from this woman, did you, to know that she loved Jesus? Who would have washed the feet of a man like that? Who would have wiped his feet with her hair? Who would have kept on kissing his feet and anointing them with her expensive perfume, a woman like this, unless she loved him for some reason? And love has always been and always will be a tremendous motivating power in action. Far more than duty, even. Here's a child fallen into the sea. It's cold and the waves are high and the tide is high and the child is going to drown. Here's a passerby. Will the passerby go and seek to rescue the child? Well, if he's a man of duty, perhaps he will. Will a woman go in and try and rescue the child? Well, it's very cold, and she is a weak woman and not a strong swimmer, if she can swim at all. And she may think she'll cry for help or try and go for help. But here's a woman who comes and goes straight over the edge and into the sea. Because it's the little child's mother. That's why. When you love somebody, you do anything. As a fellow rings his girl from the other end of the country and says, I need you, I want you, I'm desperate, will you come? Does she love him? If she loves him, she'll go. Oh, but the AA say the roads are like glass and the snow is piled up and the weather reports are bad and don't venture out unless you really have to. Then she'll buy some snow chains then. She'll buy a snowplow if she has to draw the money out of the bank. She loves him. You do a million things if you love somebody. You do anything if you love somebody. This woman loved Jesus. We learn that, don't we, from this story.
Thirdly, we learn this, that the more you and I realize what Christ has done for us, the more we shall love him. And won't that be a good thing? Because the more we love him, the more we'll do for him. The more we'll serve him. The more we'll give to him. And the less attention we will pay to the world's fading pleasure that we sang about. All its boasted pomp and show. Nothing. We love Jesus. And the more we can get a love for him, the more we will do for him, the greater it will be. Now, that's why we've been singing John Newton's hymn. Because he had such a love for the Saviour. And he had such a love for the Saviour because he'd been forgiven much. If you ever are in London and you have an hour or two to spare, take the underground to the Bank Tube station. And above that station, on the corner of Lombard Street, you will see one of the many city churches of old London. And this one is called St. Mary Woolnoth. And it's where John Newton ministered the word and preached the gospel for 28 years. And on the wall in that church, you will read an epitaph to John Newton, which he dictated was to be put there, and the words of it, before he in fact died. And part of it says this. This is how it begins. John Newton, clerk. That was their word for clergyman. Once an infidel and libertine. That means once a man who didn't believe in any God and who lived as if there was no God and no morality. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. Yes, he did. You see, he was born in 1725. His mother died when he was 7. At the age of 11, he went to sea. But he was a very rebellious midshipman. He was flogged, and we might return to that before we're through tonight. He was flogged many times. And eventually he was press-ganged onto a man-o-war and had some terrible experiences, and then he deserted and he got involved in the slave traffic, that foul traffic. We spoke about it this morning in the message. And he carried slaves in the most terrible conditions from one side of the world to another. I won't describe it, it was foul and inhuman. But he himself got so low that he had to sell himself to be a slave of a slave. The mistress slave of his former master. He almost died of fevers and he ate animals' food. He was a terrible blasphemer. Even hardened sailors used to cringe when John Newton made a parody of Scripture. Because as a boy he'd been taught to memorize Scripture, and he used to mock it by parodying it, like repeating the Ten Commandments by taking the knots out. Thou shalt steal, thou shalt commit murder, thou shalt commit adultery. And he parodied Scripture and made a mockery of it. And even hardened sailors were afraid for his soul. That was the nature of the man. As he said on that plaque, he was by the rich mercy of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, for he often nearly died in terrible storms, and he was brought safe to Liverpool, and he was converted and he became a Christian. He was pardoned, and lo and behold, something he would never have dreamed possible, he was called to preach the gospel. And for 16 years he preached at Olney in Buckinghamshire, and then he moved to St. Mary's Church in London, St. Mary Woolnoth. You can see the pulpit, it's still there just the same as it was in his day. There's a bolt on the inside as if the pastor would lock himself in till he'd fed the flock. There's a blue star-spangled sort of ceiling that seems a bit gaudy for those days, but Newton evidently liked it. There's a special seat for the Lord Mayor, and a place for his mace, and a place for his sword, and you can see all that in Newton's Bible. And he preached there for 28 years, and a playboy politician was saved, William Wilberforce. and he devoted his life to the abolition of slavery in partnership with this old mariner who died in 1807. What a testimony. And so he wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Ah, but God hadn't finished with me. Now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." You see, he loved much because he'd been forgiven much. If you know what a bad past you've had, and God has forgiven it and pardoned it and wiped all the debts clean, you love him. And you love his son Jesus, who paid the price for it. But somebody says, "Well, if I was John Newton, I would." But I don't have a testimony like that. I've not been that kind of blasphemer, and I haven't mocked Scripture, and I haven't been like that. Well, then let me tell you of another man who said, "I am the least of all the saints." Fancy writing that. And I'll tell you this, he was not a man who was given to false modesty. He said, "I am less than the least of all Christians." And he said, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Goodness, you say, he must have done some terrible things. He must have been a terribly immoral man and all that, and broken all those commandments. No, as a matter of fact, he was a Pharisee. He was the Pharisee who I mentioned earlier, who could also write, "I kept all the law." All that tradition. How much tithe you had to give. What you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. All of those things. I kept it all blameless, but I am the chief of sinners. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and he became Paul the Apostle, and he too preached the gospel that once he sought to destroy. So you see, you can have a man who is absolutely in the gutter, and he knows it, and you can have a man who is exalted in religion and outwardly respectable, and who wouldn't dream of doing that, and always does this, and never misses a meeting, and never misses a service, and is always on his feet in prayer, and all the rest of it. But his heart is spurning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a Pharisee. And it's all outward, and there's nothing inward. And when that man also comes to see what he has been doing all these years, and God has known it, because God can see into our hearts. The person who is outwardly pious and outwardly religious and outwardly respectable, but who is spurning the gospel in their hearts, is worse than Newton was. Worse than this prostitute, if she was a prostitute. Worse. The hardest words of our Lord Jesus were for the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and yet God will still save such. And when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a teenager, when you come to see that it's all been outward, and God knows that, and yet God loves you just the same, you'll love him back, you will. So it isn't a question of how many sins you can put down that you've committed. We're ashamed of our sins. We're all the same. One man's sin might be one thing, another man's might be another thing. One man's sin might be theft, another man's might be pride and self-righteousness, but in God's sight, we're just filthy and we need to be clean. And when we see what we have been forgiven, we will love Jesus as she did. I think it may be, beloved friends, and I speak to Christians tonight here, it may be that we have little love amongst us for the Saviour, this kind of passion and devotion for the Saviour, partly because we have little sense of our sins. I know we're not to become morbid, and I know that we're not to be always taking out our spiritual lives and examining them, but perhaps if we had more conviction of what sin is, we would have more love for the Saviour who died to take away our sin. So, and here I come to my last point. Get a great love for the Saviour. Get a great love for the Saviour. It isn't your love for the Saviour that saves you. It's his love for you that saves you. That was the first point. It wasn't these debtors' love for the creditor that they owed the money to that saved them. He wiped it freely. He wiped it out freely. And he's done the same for you and me. But they loved him. And the more they'd been forgiven, the more they loved him. And the more you and I realize that we have been forgiven, the more love we will have for the Savior. So let's be thankful for what he has taken away. Let's realize what we were. Let's realize what we still are. And know that it was all nailed to the cross. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. And when you think of the cross, that's what it cost. I don't know whether she had an inkling of what it was going to cost for this man to save her and to purchase her forgiveness of every sin that she'd ever committed or ever would commit. I don't understand that. But you think of those nails and you think of that cross. That's why he died. Purchase your salvation. And then you'll get a love for him. Let's come back to John Newton. You know, the reason why John Newton, as a young midshipman, got flogged was because he loved a girl called Mary Catlett. He was absolutely in love with Mary Catlett. And he used to go on leave from the ship. And although he only had a couple of days, he would go all the way from Plymouth just to see his beloved Mary. Just to see her. Just an hour. But the trouble was, once he was there, he couldn't keep it to an hour. And the hours would go into 2 hours, and the hours would go into 12 hours, and he couldn't tear himself away. And he would overstay his leave. And then eventually, when he got back to the ship, he would be flogged. And then he skipped the ship just to see Mary. And when he was captured and taken back, they literally flogged that fellow, that boy. He was only a young man. They flogged him within an inch of his life. They thought that the ship's doctor thought he was going to die. They strapped him across the deck and they gave him a lesson that they said he would never ever forget. And his back was cut to ribbons. And eventually he married Mary Catlett. And on the day, the first day of their marriage, he got up in the morning to go to wash, and he took off his nightshirt and he walked over to the wash basin, and Mary looked up from the bed and her eyes went as wide as saucers because she saw his back, and his back was wheels, white marks and wheals and wounds crisscrossed all across his back. And she got out of bed and she said, "John, your back! Whatever has happened to your back?" "Oh," he said, "I never told you about that." "Oh," he said, "I got flogged." "But," she said, "you must have got often flogged." "Yeah," he said, "I got often flogged." She said, "Was it because you stayed with me?" And he said, "Yes, because I stayed with you." And she put her arms around his neck from the back and she started to kiss him. She started to kiss those wounds. And her tears flowed down his back and she said, "John, to think it was for me. It was for me. Because you loved me." My dearly beloved friend, can you not in your mind's eye, with the faith that God will grant you, can you not see the wounds of the Son of God who never committed a single sin in all his life? And who never need have stepped from the glory of heaven? And who came right down and went right to that cross, and they nailed him to the cross, and while he hung there, God smote him, and it was for you? If you see that, what it cost for your redemption, your blackened soul and mine, then you'll love him. You will love him. And you'll say, "Oh, Jesus, 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 There's just something about your name. Saviour, you did it all for me. There's somebody here tonight and you're not a Christian. You've never known before why Jesus died. Well, it doesn't take a big degree in theology, listen. Are you a sinner? Yes, you say, I am. Have you broken God's law? Have you blasphemed his name? Even in your heart, if not with your lips, have you spurned his day? Have you spurned his gospel? We all have sinned, you know. Then Jesus died for you. Just believe in him. Just trust him. Say you want to be saved. You want to be forgiven. You want your debts to be wiped away. And when you realize what he has done for you and what it cost for him to do it, then you will love him. And the more you learn of what he has wiped out against your name and what it cost for him to do it, the more you will love him. Until you will fall at his feet like this woman. Now what form your devotion will take, I don't know. You will do anything for him that he wants you to do. You will go anywhere for him where he wants you to go. You will give anything to him that he wants you to give, because he's done it for you. And that is the parable of the two debtors. Let's have a moment or two of quiet prayer. Let's just give someone the opportunity tonight to say, Jesus Christ, please wipe my debt out and forgive me. And believe that he is the Son of God, that he does love you, that he died for you, and that you are completely forgiven when you trust in him. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to go and do some great deed. It's been done for you on the cross. Just thank him and trust him. Please save me. Right where I am. Father, we thank you for what Jesus did for us. Any illustration pales to insignificance compared with what Jesus went through for us. We can't fully fathom what it meant for him to go to hell that we might go to heaven. For him to be God forsaken that we might never be. But we thank you that he did it. And we pray that you will help us, though he physically is now in heaven. We pray that you will help us in our hearts to see him and to believe in him. And I pray, Father, that it may be that tonight there may be somebody for whom this is the evening of salvation, and that for all of us our love for the Saviour may deepen more and more and more. Make us love him with a passionate devotion, that we would do anything, go anywhere, or give anything that our Saviour wanted us to do or give. For we ask it in his name. Amen.